Good morning, everyone. I just want to say, I think our Lord has a sense of humor. He knew the moms were going away yesterday, which means he knew that I was going to be home with four children. And for some reason, at 8 o'clock yesterday morning, he decided to switch things up on me with my sermon. So on Friday, I thought I was all ready to go. In my own conceit, I thought I had everything laid out exactly the way I wanted it. And then yesterday, he said, let me humble you a little bit. I want this word to go this way. And here's what I noticed about this. I think in my conceit, I saw something in here that wasn't in here. And I think he brought it to my attention yesterday. And here's what he brought to my attention. This whole passage, there's a lot of words here, but really right at the heart of it is what we're aiming at today. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This is what Paul wants us to focus on. This is what his whole letter has been about. What does godliness in the church look like? So that's what I want to look at today. That's what the Lord has laid upon my heart. So here's some ways I think we're going to do that. There's just some questions I think we're going to be able to answer today as we look at these verses, because everything that's surrounding what's at the heart helps us understand more of what godliness is and what contentment is. So here's the questions I'd like to answer this morning. One, what is godliness? Now, we've been talking about it, but can we give a definite definition to it? What is godliness? And where does it come from? I think those are two questions we have to know about godliness if it's at the heart of this passage. The second question, what is contentment? And where does it come from? Because I think we all might have different ideas about what contentment is. Contentment is one of those catch-all words that we like to throw out there. And then this, what is the great gain? I think if we can answer those questions, the rest of this passage comes to life for us this morning. So as I have been humbled, let me again go to prayer for myself and for all of you, and then let's dig in. Father, I am so thankful that I do not need to rely on my own strength to be able to proclaim your word. Your word tells us we don't need to be worried about what to say because you will put the words in our mouth. Lord, I pray that for myself this morning. I pray for my heart and my eyes and my ears to be open to your truth. I pray that for everyone else in this room right now, understanding that we're coming to hear your word and not a man speak from the pulpit. So Lord, despite my weaknesses at the pulpit, would you use your strength now to bring us to a better understanding of this contentment, of this godliness, and the great gain that comes from having both of them. So the main point of today's message is going to be this. True contentment comes from the richness of the gospel. Now, as we read through this passage, I don't see the word the gospel in there, but it is in there, and I'm going to bring that to light. So let me start with this. Godliness begins with the gospel, right? So here's where we're starting. We're actually starting in verse 2b. Eric left it off of his message last week, so I'm going to add it today, where Paul says, teach and urge these things. Now, this has kind of been Paul's mantra the whole letter, right? Right away in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Timothy, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then he goes out laying about, this is what the church should look like. This is good teaching. So when he says teach and urge these things, he's talking mostly about chapter 5, right? We talked about relationships. How should Timothy relate to the young and the old? How should Timothy relate to the widows? How should Timothy relate to the leaders in the church? How should employees relate to their bosses, whether they're believers or not believers, right? But in essence, he's been saying this throughout the letter. He told Timothy to always set all of these things before the people. So he's continuing on with that today, teach and urge these things. But here's what he does here. Paul actually gives some criteria of what these things are. So he says, teach and urge these things because they agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my argument is that what he means here is the gospel. Not necessarily just the words that Jesus spoke, but the words about Jesus that the apostles are bringing to the world. That's what Jesus picked them out for. That's what Paul's been saying this whole letter. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gave me revelation so I could give it to you. We are to lay the gospel before people. We're going to define gospel in a little bit. But here's the other criteria. Teach and urge these things because this is the doctrine, this is the teaching that accords with godliness. So here's what this is saying, and I mentioned this when we first started this series. True doctrine is often recognizable by the effect it has on our everyday living. That's godliness. The more we hear and understand the gospel, the more we're willing to live in a way that others see the gospel in our life. Now, if that's true, if that's what true doctrine does, if true doctrine actually leads to godliness, then the opposite of that is true as well. That means that false doctrine is also recognizable by the everyday effect it has on our living. And Paul's going to get into that. Before we do that, I want to lay before us what the gospel is, because this came up in our youth study on Wednesday night. We're so familiar with that term, the gospel, that sometimes we forget what it is. We complicate it. We really do. We say the gospel, and we just assume everybody knows what we're talking about. So I want to make sure we know what we're talking about, okay? This is how Paul said it to the 1 Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached you, right? Paul, the apostle. This is what Jesus gave to me. He goes on to say, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached you. If you hold fast to this gospel. Here's what that is. That's the beginning of godliness. The moment you hear the gospel and you accept it, you start walking in godliness. That's where it begins. Godliness begins here. And then Paul lays out, here's what the gospel is. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, right? What I got from Jesus himself, and here's what it is. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, right? That's simple. But this tells us a whole lot. This tells us, one, somebody need to pay for our sins. Somehow that sin had to be dealt with. Well, that's what Christ did. And that's what God promised. God promised throughout the scriptures that this was going to happen. So that's the first part, that he was buried, right? He truly died. He was dead. But that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He overcame that death. He was given new life, resurrection life. And that's what we're promised when we believe in the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came and died for sinners like you and me. And when we place our faith in him, we are raised just the same as he was raised. That's good news. I want to thank the worship team this morning because they didn't know what the Lord was going to press on my heart at 8 o'clock yesterday morning. Man, them songs hit me. The joy that comes from that. I brought my bulletin up here if I can find it. Like I said, I'm disheveled this morning, but oh, sing for joy. Lift up your voice. Let us sing for joy. Let the whole earth rejoice. Let us sing for joy to the Son, for Jesus our Savior has come. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. You showed your love for me by sending your son and raising him from the dead. And now, I want to live in godliness for you. I'll refer that to that again later if I don't lose it. That's the gospel. Jesus came and died so that we may have life. Let's not complicate that. That's what we should be laying before each other and before others. Paul says this to the Philippians, and he says it to other churches as well. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul's saying there. I brought you the gospel, you received it, and you responded in repentance and a new life, a life of godliness. And he goes on to say, this is his prayer for them. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This is what godliness looks like. We're given definition to that word. With knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is godliness? It's living in a way where there's fruit of righteousness in your life that brings glory and praise to God. Paul goes on to say, here's what he wants to bring out. Here's what happens when we abandon these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, right? If somebody is teaching you something different than what you hear that I've wrote in this letter, if somebody's teaching you something different that doesn't agree with the sound words of Jesus Christ, doesn't agree with the gospel, and doesn't accord with godliness, that's what we're trying to get away from, and that's what you need to rid your leadership from. So Paul's going to give us some characteristics and consequences of what happens when we deny these things, when we don't teach these things. And what it leads to is an unhealthy understanding of godliness. That's why we needed to define it. Because when we look here, we're going to see what happens when men teach things who don't lead to godliness. Verse 4. So he's describing these men. If somebody teaches a different doctrine, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Those are two characteristics. Puffed up with conceit. Has a lot of knowledge, but he doesn't have an understanding of anything. That's what Paul's saying here. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. We see this. This is kind of in contrast to who Paul was saying you should make elders of your church. Remember, we went through that. We went through the qualifications of the elders in the church while we did our elder assessment. One of the things he said was this. The elder must not be, he who's being considered for eldership, must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Some of the other things he said in that, in verse 3, not a drunkard, right? An elder cannot be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. Not quarrelsome. They can't have this craving for controversy or for quarrels about words. The words are sound. The words of Christ are healthy. They're good for the church. They're good for the individual. Galatians, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Here's what happens. When we become conceited, when we think we know it all, we start to think we have this secret knowledge that nobody else has, and we start to hold them up to our standard, and if they don't meet our standard, we bring it down on them. Steph and I had a good conversation on this last night. Sometimes, as parents, we do that to our children. Right? So I don't so much want to focus on the false teachers here, and that's where I was going to go today before the Lord changed my mind, because if we're truly looking at this, I think every one of us are going to find seeds of conceit in our own lives. I think especially as parents, it's real easy for us to expect our children to know what we know. They're not supposed to know what we know. They're supposed to know Christ. Are we setting the gospel before them? Let us not become conceited. It's real easy for us to think that we've got this whole gospel thing figured out and then try to push that onto other people. Paul's going to warn Timothy in the next letter that we look at. There's a whole list of stuff before he gets to this point. There's two verses of these ungodly characteristics, and then he says this, swollen with conceit. This is how the world's going to become. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Here's what he means by that. These men, since they are conceited, and since they know the ways of godliness, they know what it looks like on the outside, they're making themselves pretty and look godly. They're saying prayers. They're showing their knowledge. But here's the problem. They're not transformed on the inside. And we're going to see that. Paul has warned of this already. Remember, he told the women, listen, it's not your external beauty that makes you precious. It's Christ in you that is leading you to good works. That is what is precious. That's where godliness comes, not what's on the outside. What's on the inside? Has the gospel reached you? Paul says this about them. They are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. No matter how much they put in there, no matter how much they're puffing their head up, no matter how big their head is getting, it's not getting to the heart. Godliness starts here. And it starts with the gospel. Here's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. All right, and here's what Paul's saying. Paul has all this knowledge. Paul understands all this stuff. Paul's the one bringing the message of the gospel. And he says, here's my prayer for you, all of you. I want all of you to have full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, the gospel. In whom, right? When we hear him, when we hear his gospel message, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know is in him. Are we laying that before our brothers and sisters? And are we laying that before our children and before our spouses? Paul doesn't want to keep this knowledge to himself. He wants his hearers to know it, no matter where they're at in their walk. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That's what's happening in this church that Timothy's at. What these teachers are saying is, sounds godly. It sounds like it could be of use, but it's empty in the end. Now, Paul's prayer, this is what he wants all to send in. As we grow in full assurance and understandings, as we grow in this wisdom and knowledge, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Togetherness. Listen to what happens when false doctrine is being preached. Which produce, right? So they're teaching these things that go against the gospel, that go against godliness. They produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Does that sound like love to any of you? That doesn't sound like love to me. That doesn't sound like self-sacrifice. To me, it sounds like division. All this leads eventually in chapter 6, Paul to say to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what have falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." Stick to sound doctrine. This is the heart we're to have amongst each other. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If we're constantly hearing the gospel, we're constantly starting to walk in the way that Jesus walked. Jesus is the image of godliness. Well, how did Jesus portray godliness? He left his throne. He took on flesh and he died for us so that we may have life. We're to do the same thing. We are to think of others as more important than ourselves. That is not happening with these teachers. And here's what this has all led to. They have imagined that godliness is a means of gain. And here's what he means by that. Because verse 9 and 10 tell us, these men desire to be rich, and they have a love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Evil like envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction. These men are depraved in their mind. They're corrupted. Why? Because they see an earthly gain that they want. So now here's what they want to do. They want to sell the knowledge of their godliness in order to make a profit off of it. This is the root of it. This is what Paul is so upset about. But Paul's not calling them out for this. He's calling it out so that we see something else. Here's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see the richness of the gospel in this, right? We finally make it to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? Bulletin. Words. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy, and your kindness know no end. I love it when a plan comes together. Here's where Paul has said this already. Godliness is of value in every way, right? Godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Practice godliness, not physical training. Godliness, heart training, not knowledge, heart transformation. This is what caused Paul to say this in Philippians. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This man was impossible, right? He's good in any situation that he's in, no matter what. You want to kill Paul? That's all right. To die is gain. You want to throw me in prison? To live is Christ. I will go wherever he takes me, and I will walk this out. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's more precious than anything to Paul in his life. That's why he's able to live the way he lives. For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? Paul's not saying everything is just honky-dory. I have all the health and riches I want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no matter my circumstances, I have Christ Jesus the Lord, and he strengthens me. That's all I need. Oh, the riches of the gospel. Christ has given us this power, and that's what Peter tells us. His divine power, God's power, the power through Christ, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Does that sound precious to you? Do you know of anything more glorious and excellent than the glories and excellence of Christ? Do you know anything more than that? I don't. There's power that comes with that. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Right? We're promised this life power to overcome these things. We're promised next life a new body to be in him, to see him as he is. It's my understanding that when we all leave this world, we're all going to look like Bill Klinke. So I've heard. I knew I'd get a smile from him. Okay, although, Bill, you are a mighty fine specimen. This is what we're looking forward to. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Like him. Glorious. Excellent. Being able to do exactly what we were created to do. Give praise and glory to God. Like him. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's the thing. It's glorious and excellent to me right now, and I don't even see the full glory and excellence of him yet. That's to come yet. But you know how we're going to be able to see that? Because we're going to be like him. Amen. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That starts right now. That's godliness. This is how this affects our life. Because we want people to see that glory and that excellence in us now. If we're conceited, that doesn't happen. Here's Paul's reasoning for this. Godliness with contentment is great gain because when we're content, that means we're already satisfied with everything that we need. And here's what verse 7 says. Paul's reason, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Anybody come into the world owning anything? I didn't. I was there for three of the births of my children. They came in with nothing. Nothing. They needed their mama and dada, who God provided. When you die, it's the same thing. You came from the dust, you shall return to the dust. It's one of the curses of sin, which Christ died for. Job even said, I came into the world naked, and I will leave the world naked. The Lord has giveth, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ecclesiastes, we studied this in our youth study. This book is kind of sad at first when you read it. But he came to this conclusion, the author of the book. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth his income. This also is vanity. Now the word, the Hebrew word here for vanity is what, youth kids? Anybody remember? Hevel, hevel. Everything is hevel. And here's what that word means, empty, vain. It means this, there appears to be substance to it. So when we chase riches, we chase it because we think it's going to fill us. We think it's going to satisfy us. And it looks as if there's something to it. But by the time we get to it and we grab it, it's like smoke and it disappears from our hands and it leaves us empty. It doesn't give us what it promises to give us. It looks like it's going to satisfy us, and it doesn't. Listen, if we can get a grasp on that, this makes the riches of the gospel even more great in our eyes. He goes on to say this. Here's what he concludes after realizing that. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. Here's what this means. Every day is a gift from God. And everything you have is a gift from God. Are you satisfied not because of the stuff you had, but because God gave it to you? Right? My kids are tired of hearing, Mama didn't put the food on the table, God did. They're tired of hearing it. And they're going to continue to be tired of hearing it until they fully grasp what that means. Mama put it there, but God gave it to her. For this is his lot. God's given to him, this is your lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Are we satisfied with what God has given us? So the question is there a floor? Is there a time when we're not to be content with the way that life is? Well, yeah. Verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. How many of you would be content with just food and clothing? Honestly, think about that right now. Seriously, right? We live in America. I know our culture. How many of you would be content with just food and clothing? I'm not content because I don't have a shed in the backyard. Right? My garage is a mess. Why? Because there's a bunch of stuff that is hevel, hevel, hevel in there, cluttering everything up. Would we truly be satisfied with food and clothing? Here's where the great contentment comes. If you are, Jesus says this, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. God knows you need those things. If you're trusting in him, and you're content with the richness of his gospel, he'll make sure you have food and clothing. In this story, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, and look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. Are you not worth much more than them? He died for you. Yeah, you're worth much more than them. So there is a floor, food and clothing. But listen, we don't have to worry about that. God provides it. Are you content? All right. Warnings against greed. but those who desire to be rich. I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression here. I'm not telling you to go sell your home. I'm not telling you to sell your cars. I'm not telling you to sell all the hevel in your garage. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. Because God actually blesses us with things sometimes. Are we using those things for the glory of God? Are we using those things for our own comfort? There's a difference. And here's where we need to check our heart attitude. Do I want this thing because I think it's going to satisfy me and make my life better? Or do I have this thing because God gave it to me so I can glorify him with it? And that's what Paul's going to go on to say later. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life, godliness. So here's the warning. If we're greedy, those who desire to be rich, you fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people to ruin and destruction. And the final destruction is hell. That's where this path goes. So we need to root this out now. If this is in our heart, we have to get rid of it. And that's what Paul goes to next. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Right? The kids and I worked on our landscaping last week. We were laying down mulch. But before you lay down the mulch, you have to pull out all the weeds, right? Well, if you take the weed out, you can't just pull the top off. You have to dig in and get the root out, because otherwise the weed's going to come back, right? You got to get the whole root out. This is the problem. I feel because of where we live and because of how culturally we're rich in the world, and because of that, I think greed can be rooted into our heart and we don't even recognize it, and we need to dig down in and get it out. Why? Because it is this love for money, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We forget about the gospel. We forget about sound teaching. We forget about the teaching that accords to godliness, that makes us live a godly life, because we're chasing those things instead. So I didn't want to leave you just thinking about that. I'm going to skip all these. We don't need those. I want to get to here. I want to use the gospel to battle greed. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, to give you a life you couldn't earn on your own. A life that isn't only good for this age, but for the age to come, where we're all going to look like Bill Clink. I mean, Jesus Christ. We're going to see him for as he is. We're going to experience the fullness of his glories and his excellences. Man, if we can make that big in our hearts, we're going to love him more than we love anything else. And that's what Jesus told us to do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what godliness looks like. It comes from the gospel. It fills us with a love that is so deep for him that no other love can exist in our hearts. Dig in the heart of your garden this week. Are there areas of greed in there? Are there areas where you aren't content with what the Lord has given you? Dig it up and get it out. And the only way you're going to do that is if you continue to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Wake up knowing I'm a sinner, but Christ died for me. True contentment comes from the riches of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love to see how you work in our midst. Lord, every one of us in this room have been presented with your gospel. Most of us have made a decision. And for those of us who haven't made a decision, Lord, would you pierce our hearts? Would you show us the richness of your glory, the richness of your grace, the richness of the love of your Son, Jesus Christ? Lord, that we may fully love you with all of our heart and weed out whatever isn't of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.